Well, we're talking this morning about something that is close to all of our hearts. We've already touched on it this morning at least twice, and that is food. Food. Who likes food? Who really likes food? Yeah. There is a huge range of cookery books and cookery websites and cookery TV programs these days. There are whole channels devoted to food and to cookery. And we've spoken lots in the past, actually, about the importance of food in the Bible. The idea that food is actually really important for building community, building relationships by eating together. It's a really powerful symbol. We eat together lots in this church, you'll know. Having someone back to your home and sharing food with them is one of the most ancient, powerful ways of developing relationships. But there is a flip side to that, which is less popular. Much less popular, much less commonly practiced in churches today. And that is fasting. Fasting. This is something called a spiritual discipline. Spiritual disciplines are basically all about putting God first. They're things that we can do in our lives to help us to put God first. So things like prayer, meditation, worship, simplicity, all sorts of other things, all ways in which we can learn to put God first in our lives. Learning God's word is one of these. We've been talking over the last few weeks about the importance and the power of learning God's truth so that it's ready at the front of our minds and the front of our lips, on the tip of our tongues, to deal with the lies that society throws at us. They're all spiritual disciplines. And these aren't just about knowing things. These are about putting things into practice, applying them in our lives. Because there is a real risk that we just become consumers of God, of just having a little bit more knowledge of the Bible, or a little bit more knowledge of prayer, or about whatever it is that we happen to fancy. Jesus didn't call us to be consumers. He called us to be followers. And that means applying these things to our lives. And when we do that, we really begin to encounter the incredible promises of Jesus, the fullness of what God promises us and what he wants to give us and do with us. So fasting is one of these spiritual disciplines. Most people know a little bit about fasting. We're vaguely aware that there is something potentially very powerful about it. But we're also rather wary of fasting, partly because it just seems kind of weird and extreme, and partly we've grown up in a culture that convinces us that unless we eat three large meals a day with plenty of snacks in between, we are on the verge of starvation. You see, I love fasting. I absolutely love fasting. It's great. I love everything about fasting, apart from just one thing. It means I can't eat food. And I really don't like that, because I love food. And I want to say at this point that I am not preaching on this subject because this is something I've got sorted. I am very much on the journey with you in this. In fact, I was the day that I was preparing this, Catherine had come around for coffee and had brought some yum-yums with it. You know yum-yums, the sort of sugary baking things. And I took one of these and went back to the study with a cup of coffee. And I was typing on my computer about fasting with a yum-yum in my hand. And I suddenly thought, hang on, this just isn't right. There's something not right here. Anyway, I have been really challenged as I've been preparing for this. I'm excited about the potential of what there might be for us here. The fact is that most of us just don't fast. We say things like, my church never really provided any teaching in that. Or, I live a really active physical lifestyle and I need my energy, so I couldn't fast. Where's my roast dinner? Or fasting is something that really spiritual people do. That's not me. That's, you know, Ian, you're the pastor. You're a really spiritual person. You can do the fasting. Where's my roast dinner? Well, if that's you, you're in, well, maybe not good company, you're in lots of company. Because the fact is, that is what most people think. Here's an interesting fact. In the period from the middle of the 19th century to the middle of the 20th century, so nearly 100 years, there wasn't a single book published on the subject of fasting. 100 years at the period when Britain was growing, was dominating the world, not a single book on fasting. Now, there's lots now. If you go to Amazon after the service, now if you're really, really bored, and you can find lots and lot, you'll find hundreds, in fact, of books on fasting. Not all of them are to do with Christianity. Some are about the health benefits of fasting, of detoxing. Some of them are about how you find spirituality by fasting. Again, nothing to do with Christianity, just people realizing that there is this interesting dimension to fasting, that it opens you up to more. But there are lots of books now looking at fasting from a Christian perspective too. There has been a bit of an explosion of interest in this area if you want to find out more. Why should you want to find out more? Well, this is something that happens all through the Bible. Who fasted? Moses, the lawgiver, fasted. David, the king. Elijah, the prophet, fasted. Esther, the queen. Daniel, the seer. Anna, the prophetess. Paul, who wrote a substantial part of the New Testament. And also there was this guy called Jesus who thought it was worth fasting. It makes you think, well, maybe. Many of the great names of church history fasted and spoke about its value. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, all these people fasted. In fact, John Wesley believed in fasting so strongly that he would refuse to ordain anyone to the Methodist ministry who didn't fast twice a week. I'm glad this isn't the Methodist church, is all I've got to say. And of course, fasting isn't exclusively a Christian discipline. All the major religions of the world recognize the benefits of fasting. Confucius fasted. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, even Hippocrates, the father of modern medicine, all believed in fasting. Now, the fact that all these people, both in and out of Scripture, held fasting in such high regard doesn't make it right or even desirable. But it should make us pause long enough to reevaluate our assumptions and have a hard think about the subject. And if anyone says to you, nowhere in the Bible are Christians commanded to fast, well, that's absolutely true. But one of the most challenging passages for me on this subject is when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. This is in Matthew 6, if you want to turn to it in your Bibles. Matthew 6. Jesus, as I say, is giving the Sermon on the Mount, this long, famous, great sermon where he touches on lots of different things. And in chapter 6, he talks about giving. When you give, he says, and talks about how you do it. And then he goes on to talk about prayer. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. And he goes on. And then in verse 16, when you fast, and talks about how we should fast. Now, what's interesting there is he doesn't say when you give, when you pray, if you fast. It's when you fast. He's making the assumption that his followers will fast. If I said to you, when did you last pray? And you said, oh yeah, I prayed once a couple of years ago. I tried it. Yeah, it was kind of hard. I always think, what? Praying is something that we are all accustomed to do all the time. We take it absolutely for granted. Same with giving. So why don't we fast? So what we're going to do today is answer just three questions. We're going to look at what fasting is. We're going to look at what fasting is for, what its purpose is. And we're going to have a quick look at how you go about fasting. Okay? We'll see a bit about what the Bible says about all that. And hopefully you'll be challenged as you go away to think, I want to try that. I'll have a go at that. But before we do that, let's have a quick and not terribly serious look at some views on fasting.
I think fasting's awesome. I mean, where else can you combine spirituality and dieting all in the same way? I mean, I think it gets a bad rap, pound for pound it does. You know, people think it's for monks or supermodels and stuff like that. But I'm here to tell you it's for everybody. Last summer, I had a 20-year reunion / barbecue / swim party to go to, and I'd done but had to drop about 85 pounds. So thanks to fasting, what has two thumbs and look good in a swimsuit? This guy. Thank you, Jesus.
Fasting? Yeah. I mean, I think it's great to skip a meal or two so you can hear God's voice better, you know? Stay plugged into Him. Yeah.
You know, some people fast from phones and music and gadgets.
What? That's not a sacrifice. That's not even biblical. I mean, that's crazy talk, you know? I mean, God gave us this stuff so we could stay plugged into Him. Maximize our lives.
It also keeps us busy enough to never be still or quiet.
Are you even a Christian?
I dare you to fast from your phone for 1 minute.
Fine. Minute. You got it. No biggie. I don't care. I probably should take that.
I fast. Okay, that's a total lie. I don't even fast at all. Okay, I want to. Another lie. Don't even think about it. Deal is, I'm hypoglycemic and diabetic, and that's not even close to the truth at all, okay? Hey, even the Bible says, he who hopes dies fasting, right? Right? Okay, Benjamin Franklin said that right before he died. Bottom line, fasting makes me hungry.
Are we almost done?
Hello! I'm Brett Johansson, and I believe that fasting is one of the greatest spiritual disciplines one can achieve in their faith. When my family or friends invite me to go to lunch, I gently remind them and passive-aggressively admonish them by reminding them, "Did you not get my fasting notification email? Oh, that I had the luxury to eat lunch like you do." Every year around Easter, I go through a 40-day fast to heighten my sensation of the Easter holiday. This year, however, I've decided to tack on 10 extra days. So by the time we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I will have been fasting for 50 whole days. If I survive.
In my fast, I have a very rigid schedule. And if you do not have a rigid schedule, then God does not approve. Some people like to cheat, and they drink flavored waters and juices within the fast. You must be drinking unfiltered well water. And if you do not drink unfiltered well water, God does not approve. In the afternoon, I put a cone of silence around me. I do not talk to anyone. Yes, that does annoy people. Yes, it does anger my coworkers. I am persecuted within my fast. And if you are not persecuted within the fast, God does not approve. When I get home, I go straight to my prayer closet. I do not talk to my wife. I do not play with the kids. I let them fend for themselves. And if the kids do not fend for themselves and the wife does not get talked to, God does not approve.
You know what? I'm going to ask nice one more time, and then I am not in control of what happens, okay? So give me the phone. Okay, fine. I need the phone. I need to call. No, you want to call.
Strange ideas about fasting. Well, if you look up fasting in the dictionary, It will say something like abstaining from food for spiritual reasons. Now we'll come back to the spiritual reasons bit when we think about the purpose of fasting. But right now I want to focus on the abstaining from food bit. All the different times in the Bible when fasting is referred to, it is always about not eating food. You get different types of fast. A normal fast, for example, in the passage that we read a couple of weeks ago where Jesus in Matthew 4 is led into the desert to be tempted, and he fasts for 40 days. He drinks water, but he doesn't have any food. Then occasionally you'll get what we could call a complete fast. In Acts 9, for example, in Saul's conversion, Saul's had this vision of Christ on the road to Damascus, and he's blinded, and he fasts completely for 3 days. Now these are short fasts, and there is a very good reason why a complete fast is a short fast. And that is, if you give up food and water for more than about 3 days, you die. So that's a short fast. And then you also occasionally get what we could call a partial fast. Daniel, in Daniel 10, had no meat or wine for 3 weeks. So he was continuing to eat other things, but just gave up meat and wine. That idea might be familiar to some of you if you follow the practice of giving something up for Lent. Anyone do that? It's something that people have been doing for centuries, giving up. It might be chocolate, biscuits, sugar, you know, whatever it is. This is at least sort of fasting. It's all about the idea of giving up food. Now, why am I going on about this point so clearly that it's about food? Well, because we love food, don't we? We love food, and we find it so easy to change and adapt and rearrange and reinterpret what the Bible actually has to say about things to suit our lifestyle. We reinterpret things to fit more comfortably. So we get the bit about fasting meaning going without something or cutting back, and we say things like, I'll cut back on TV for a while. I'll fast from TV, or I'll fast from Facebook, or I'll fast from buying shoes. Now, the truth is that many of us do need to do that anyway. We might well need to cut back on some of those things. Just like in that video, the Wired In guy was really needing to take a hard look on how much time he spent on his phone. We do need to cut back on the amount of time we spend doing all those other things and give more time to God. Some of us need to do that. But let's be clear that that is different to fasting. Fasting is always about food. Here's why. When you come back from holiday and you've not been able to watch TV for a while, do you find yourself thinking, I'm desperate to watch some TV? Or do you actually think, it's quite nice, in hindsight, to have a break from TV and get away from it? When you watch less TV, your desire for TV tends to decrease, not increase. When you can't get to a computer for a week or two, do you come back at the end and say, I must get some more emails? If you do, you need to see a doctor. When we're away from things like that, our desire for them and our need for them decreases. But with food, it's different. When you cut back from food or water, our desire for them increases. And fasting is about taking that desire, that hunger and thirst for something, and increasing it. So giving up TV or email or other things like that might be really good, but that's not fasting. Fasting is about giving up food. not about, in fact, sorry, it's fasting isn't about giving things up. It's not about, it's about not eating and sometimes not drinking either, so that our hunger and thirst increase. So why do we do that? If that's what fasting is, what's the point of it? What's the purpose of fasting? Well, we've just said one purpose. It's to make us hungry. Which is weird, because that's one of the reasons why we don't like fasting. And the idea here isn't that God is saying, I want to make you suffer. That's not it at all. The idea is just to take that really basic, primal feeling, that deep desire for food, to stir it up and say, God, just as I hunger for food, Lord, I want to hunger for you. Now remember, this is a discipline. Richard Foster, who wrote this book, Celebration of Discipline, well worth reading if you haven't read it. He says that many of us treat our stomachs like a spoilt child. It grumbles, so we give it something. And we need to learn to discipline our grumbling child of a stomach. So fasting is about encouraging that basic need in us, taking that simple reaction in us that we need more food. And then fasting takes the hunger to God and says, just as I am hungry for food, I want to hunger for you more. Have a look at Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus is doing some more teaching about fasting. And it says this is Matthew 9 from verse 14. John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come where the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. Now what's really interesting about that passage is that Jesus is linking fasting to mourning. Why is that? For those of you who have experienced the loss of someone, and you've been through a period of mourning, there is this deep longing within you that says, I want them back. Some of you will know what that means. And Jesus is making that link to fasting here, saying, God, I want you. I want you first in my life. I want you more than I want food and water, things that you need for living. It's equating that level of desperate desire and need. So what's the first purpose of fasting? It's to make you hungry. It's supposed to make you hungry. And it's about turning that hunger back into a focus on God. Another purpose is to help us to hear God. You read lots about the health benefits of fasting to detox our bodies. Well, it also helps us detox us spiritually, to clear away some of the debris and the mess so that we can hear God more clearly. In Psalm 35, David says, I humbled myself with fasting. One translation reads, I fast to humble my soul. A powerful phrase. I fast to humble my soul. Remember in the passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago from Matthew 4, where Jesus has been led into the desert by the Holy Spirit, and he faces those various temptations from Satan. And the way he prepares for that is by fasting. It helps him to tune in to what God is saying. So there's another benefit for us of fasting. It helps us to clear our ears and our hearts to what God is saying. One more benefit of fasting, and this is a fascinating one. It's to be heard by God. Now, this is harder to understand because it's clearly not that God's hearing is a bit dodgy. The best I can work this out is that when we fast, it's like letting God know that we are serious about something. It's like a turbo boost to our prayers. Somehow it just seems to take them to another level, to give extra emphasis to them. Here's an interesting fact. Throughout the Bible, every time a nation prayed and fasted, God intervened. Every single time. And this isn't just even Israel. You might remember the story of Jonah, who was told to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was an enemy of Israel's. And that's why Jonah didn't want to go there. And Jonah eventually gets there, but he's told to say to the people of Nineveh that if they did not repent, they would face destruction. And when they heard that message, they prayed and they fasted, and God showed mercy to them. Let me read you a story about something slightly closer to home. On February the 6th, 1756, anyone remember that date? Not quite. The King of Britain called for a day of solemn prayer and fasting because of a threatened invasion by the French. The fast day, writes John Wesley in his journal, he was around at the time, the fast day was a glorious day, such as London has scarce seen since the Restoration. Every church in the city was more than full, and a solemn seriousness sat on every face. Surely God heareth prayer, and there will yet be a lengthening of our tranquility. And then in a footnote, he writes, humility was turned into national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted. Imagine if David Cameron or Alex Salmond called for a day of national prayer and fasting today. I wonder what that would look like. Actually, during the Second World War, Britain was called on several occasions to days of prayer and fasting. Now, this is really mysterious, but the bottom line is that it just seems to work. When God's people spend time in prayer and fasting, God acts. It just seems to unlock things. It works. One more thing about the purpose of fasting. And this really should really have been the first one, because this is so important. Fasting is not about getting God to do what we want. It's about putting God at the center. It's about bringing things to God and saying, your kingdom come. John Wesley wrote this: first, let fasting be done unto the Lord with our eyes singly fixed on him. Let our intention herein be this, and this alone, to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Okay, last thing then. We've looked at what fasting is. We've looked at the purpose of fasting. How then do we actually fast? What does fasting look like? Well, there are no hard and fast rules about this. Remember, we're not under the law. This is a discipline that's designed to bring our focus onto God. But as a guide, here's what might be helpful. If you are starting off on fasting for the first time, then I want to suggest that you don't do something like giving up desserts. Something like a Lent thing. There is some value in those, but if you're going to fast, I don't think that's very helpful. Partly because if you say, I'm giving up desserts, then there is a good chance that you'll just be crafty and have a starter instead. Partly because, to be honest, giving up desserts isn't really going to make you hungry. And partly because just giving up desserts sounds more like a diet. And you're going to get a bit mixed up about what your motives are for this. If you need to lose weight, fasting might help you do that. But don't make that your motivation. Remember, this is about God. So what I suggest you do is that you start this on a single meal basis. Try fasting just for one meal. Now, some of you might think, well, that's easy. I miss meals all the time. In that case, fine. Go ahead and fast for 24 hours, you know, dinner to dinner, say. That doesn't mean gorge yourself and then fast for a day and then gorge yourself again. But back to fasting for a single meal. Remember, you're not skipping a meal. You are fasting for a meal. This has a purpose, an intention, a focus. When you miss your meal, your stomach is going to grumble and growl a little bit. And that's okay, because fasting is about making you hungry. Have a drink of water, which will calm your spoiled child. And then say, God, I want that hunger I'm feeling to become a hunger for you and for your ways and for your kingdom and for your righteousness. As my stomach is saying, I want food, I want my heart to be saying, I want you. And during the time when you would have been eating, during that half-hour lunch break or whatever, why don't you spend the time praying or meditating on a passage from Scripture? A time when you're saying to God, I want you. And if you're thinking, Ian, I'm not sure I can miss a single meal, then get a grip, because you really can. Now, for some of you, this is going to be genuinely difficult, because you suffer from diabetes or some medical condition. And if that's the case, please don't do this without medical advice. But if that is you, then can I say, please do get some medical advice. In other words, don't just use that as an excuse. Look into this. Do some investigation. Speak to your doctor and see what you can do. It might be that for you, the partial fast is the way to go. But find out. Give this a go. Try fasting for a meal. I really want to encourage you to do this. And please don't feel guilty if you've been a Christian for years and years and you've never fasted. This isn't about a guilt trip. This is a bonus. This is an amazing thing. It's about saying, God, I am serious. I want to put you first. I want to hunger for you with every part of my being. Let's see what happens. Pray with me. God, this isn't a subject that you want us to feel guilty about, because you are not a God who uses guilt. You are not a God who condemns. You are a God who calls, who encourages. And sometimes you're a God who challenges us. Challenges us to say, am I going to take this discipline seriously? Father, we want to cling onto you, to grow our hunger for you, to use the tools that you've created and given us to come closer and closer to you, day by day, by week, by month, by year. Amen.